But open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 8 this morning. We want to look at the new covenant. We began that series. We had to kind of break up chapter 8 with the Maddoxes coming in and a couple of things there, several weeks. We've been out of the book of Hebrews, but we want to come back. And I actually would like to pick up and just kind of review from verse 6 of chapter 8 briefly there, kind of orient us this morning again to the introduction of the aspects of the new covenant in regard to Christ being the mediator of the new covenant. So there's a couple of facets that we just want to be aware of and that the author of Hebrews points out to us. In chapter 7 and coming into chapter 8, we have Christ who is the minister in the sanctuary. And so we have, like in verse 28 of chapter 7, for the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath, or the new covenant that came after the law, which came after the law, appoints a son made perfect forever. And then in 8:1, it says, now the main point in what we have said, what has been said, it's just kind of summarizing what went in chapter 7 and part of chapter 6, is that we have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens. So the picture here and the point is that Jesus Christ, when he came, and we went through these things in the last days, God has spoken to us through his Son, chapter 1 of Hebrews. And it speaks of the Son, the one who came and was incarnate. He became humanity. He came in the flesh as the offspring of David. That this Son was higher and he's superior to angelic beings. And that, and we find in chapter 1 and there in chapter 2, actually, that the Father addresses the Son as God. He says, and that as Christ came in his ministry, he paid the penalty for our sins after he had made purification for our sins. He was raised up to be seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. And there he has a ministry in heaven on our behalf. He took upon himself humanity. He became part of the offspring of David through the seed of Mary, in order that as man's representative, through the resurrection, he would ascend and be seated at the right hand of the Father to minister there in the sanctuary. And that's what chapter 8, verse 1 is speaking of. That Christ, the second person of the Trinity, took upon himself according to the plan and promises of God. In the Old Testament, we see the Davidic covenant. Remember, we looked at the Davidic covenant, how God told David that through his offspring, there would be one that would reign forever. And it was in the context of building the temple. David wanted to build God's house there and move him out of the tabernacle, the tent that they had gone through the wilderness. He wanted to build this house for God. And God says, I'm going to build your house. I'm going to build my house. And I'm going to build my house through one that will be your offspring. He will be Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And he was, through Mary, was of the lineage of David and taking upon himself human flesh. God's plan and purpose now through this new covenant that we're looking at is to build his house through the offspring of David. So we have the first fruits of the resurrection in Jesus Christ, the offspring of David, a man, a physical man in a physical body that is now resurrected, seated at the right hand of the Father on high. And there he has a ministry. And there's two aspects to his ministry. We just moving out of the first aspect. He's a minister in the sanctuary in heaven. Okay, so he's there, and the ministry of Christ means that he represents us as our high priest in heaven. Okay, so there's an aspect and a facet there. Now, what we're going to look at this morning, that began in verse 6 and is carried on here in verse 10, we'll pick up with this time, is that Christ is the mediator of this new covenant on earth. So the two facets or aspects of his ministry is that he is a high priest, a minister in the sanctuary in heaven, and he is the mediator, as Moses was the mediator. Now Christ is the mediator of the new covenant. Moses was the mediator of the old covenant. He spoke on behalf and represented God to the people. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is mediator of the new covenant, and he speaks on God's behalf to us and on our behalf to God as our high priest in heaven. So that's the plan that God has made through the new covenant. It's the plan of his salvation. And the cool thing about this is that this is way more than anything that has been offered in the past. It's so superior to the law and to the covenant that they had and that the people were under in the Old Testament. That covenant made specifically with Israel has been expanded through Christ, and it involves the body of Christ and all the people of the earth. So if we go back to those first covenants with Abraham, where he told Abraham that there would be a blessing of land and seed and people. Land, seed, and universal blessing, right? Land to the offspring that would come through Isaac, the promised son, then Jacob and the 12 tribes. the seed through the covenant of David, through his offspring. That's a ruler. And then the blessing to all the nations of the earth through Abraham shall be blessed. In God's plan, there was a universal plan for salvation through Jesus Christ. These facets of God's covenant affect everything. Everything that we understand about Bible prophecy, about future events, stem from what God promised in his covenants. And they affect everything that the prophets prophesied and spoke of and had to do with. So as we look at the book of Revelation and as we consider future prophecy to be fulfilled, it will be fulfilled in the things that God promised through his covenants. And ultimately, if we look at what we're talking about, that with land and seed and universal blessing, we're talking about the kingdom of God. And when we have and pray the Lord's Prayer there in the New Testament, "Our Father which art in heaven, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," we're acknowledging that God's plan includes the bringing in subjection of the rebellion that took place in his creation. And the subjection through Jesus Christ will involve a kingdom made up of people that are under a ruler, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that God's plan involves the subjection and bringing into subjection the rebellion that has taken place. So these facets of Christ's ministry in the new covenant involve that plan, that ultimate plan of God for salvation. So if you look in your notes there, we have that Jesus Christ, in verses 7 through 9, he is a mediator of a better covenant. And the first covenant was defective according to verse 7, for the first covenant has been faultless. If it had been faultless, there would not have been occasion sought for a second. And we know that it's speaking there of the law, that under the law that Israel found that they could not fulfill the covenant requirements, the conditional covenant requirements that were necessary to live in the land with God's blessing. And why could they not do that? Why was it that as we read through the Old Testament, we see failure on the people's part time and again in regard to their relationship to God? What was the problem? The disobedience. There's something wrong in the heart. Okay? When we talk about disobedience and the fall and the nature of man, our hearts, there's something wrong on the inside that although the law was beautiful and was given, there was fault there because on the part of the recipients of the law, there was not the ability within them to match this and meet up to the standard of God's holiness and His righteousness and the requirements that were made in that covenant. And they found, if you go to Acts chapter 15 and they talk about the coming into the new covenant, the Gentiles, Peter makes a statement, why should we put them under the burden of the old covenant when we couldn't keep the old covenant ourselves? All these many years, we've not been able to keep it. And so why would we put the Gentiles back under the old covenant? So this challenge with the old covenant and the transition into the new covenant is a very serious issue that's taken up in the New Testament. And we wanted to try to understand it a little bit and talk about some of the issues. But we find that Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant, that He came. And there in the Gospels on that last fateful night when He was betrayed, Jesus Christ said, "This is the covenant, this is the new covenant in my blood, which is given for you." So what was Jesus doing? He was offering, and those disciples, probably their minds probably connected, bam, to Jeremiah 31, which is being quoted here in our passage last week and this last time in this week. And that passage is the prophesied coming of a new covenant. And Jesus Christ is saying that that new covenant was inaugurated in my blood on the cross of Calvary. So in verse 6, if you look in chapter 8 of verse 6, it says, "But now He has obtained a more excellent ministry by as much as He is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises." Okay? So in verses 7 through 9, basically, it's speaking about, it's breaking down verse 6. Verse 6 is the key verse that directs the structure of what we're looking at in verse 10. In verses 7 through 8, he's dealing with a better covenant. Notice he says, Jesus has been given a more excellent, a superior ministry. And that superior ministry is that he's a mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted upon better promises. So that better covenant and better promises is how these next verses break down. In 7 through 8, we look at the better covenant. Okay? "I will effect a new covenant." There it says in verse 8, "Behold, the days are coming." So there's a future day coming when he would effect a better covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Jacob. Remember last time, or Judah. Remember last time we mentioned and made point of the fact that this covenant is, according to Jeremiah 31, is with who? With Israel. Does it say? With the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. That's the 10 northern tribes and the 2 southern tribes. It's very specific and very clear in its direction as to who the new covenant belongs with. Okay? So then it says, "Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt." Okay, so that's speaking about the old covenant, not like the covenant and the law. "For they did not continue in my covenant." And that was the problem. So the fault with the old covenant and the need for the new covenant was identified because they could not continue or abide in the covenant's laws or the conditions of the covenant. And we find in verses 7 through 9 that he is the mediator of a better covenant, and that first covenant was defective, and the fault was the descendant, so he effected a new covenant. Now in verse 10, we want to pick up, and this deals with, it's enacted upon better promises, okay? So the point being here, and actually the second point unfolding the truth of verse 6, is that he enacted terms that are a better promises. Okay, terms that are better promises. And in verse 10, he begins, Jeremiah begins to teach the terms or the promises, the better promises that are given to the people here, okay? So a better covenant is given, one that doesn't have the fault of the problem that the people of Israel, that the children of Israel had in keeping the conditions of the covenant. We looked at those last time, if you remember, in Deuteronomy chapter 29 and 30. It gave the conditions, if you will do these things, then you will dwell in the land and you will prosper. And as we go back and look at the law and under the new covenant or under the old covenant, there were conditions for dwelling in the land, and there were conditions for blessing in the land. If you'll keep my statutes and my judgments, then you will be blessed and prosper in the land. And if you do not break my covenant, then you will continue to live in the land. So there's actually two things going on there in regard to the covenant in the Old Testament, in regard to the people of Israel, and they're conditional. If they stayed in the land, it would be because they kept covenant. As we read through the kings in the Old Testament, you will notice that one following another, it says, and he did which was right in the eyes of the Lord. And if you look very carefully at many of those kings, some of them were good kings. They were good rulers. They were wise and did good things in the country did pretty well under their administration. And some of them were just really poor in administration. But that's not what it meant when the passage says, and they did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. That phrase means that they kept covenant with God. Okay, and as you go through and it says he did that which was wrong in the sight of the Lord, or he kept that which was right in the sight of the Lord as his father David did. That involves whether they kept covenant or whether they broke covenant with God. And many of them broke covenant and worshiped idols. And so they were known in the Old Testament as covenant breakers, or those that did which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And it didn't affect a lot of times, like under Ahab, they were very prosperous because of their association with the Phoenicians, with Jezebel and the treaty that was signed with the Phoenicians there. But they had worship of Baal, McCourt, come into Israel, some very terrible times that were economically prosperous. And if you were to ask the people of Israel in that day, they would say, that's great under Ahab. We're doing very well. You know, we have prosperity and trade going on with the Phoenicians and coming into our country. But he was a wicked king because he broke covenant with God. Okay? So, but we want to look here in verse 10 and begin to consider the better promises that are involved in the new covenant. Look at verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So if we break this phrase down in verse 10, it says that, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. That word for covenant is in the Old Testament is berith, and it means to. Remember, we talked about covenant means to cut. That word in the Old Testament means to cut, and what would happen if you remember with Abraham when God made the covenant with Abraham. That Abraham split the animal in half, and he put one over here and one here. And generally, in a covenant, they would walk through those two pieces. The two parties would walk through the two pieces. And so they called it the cut, the berith. And it was a covenant of blood. As they would make that sacrifice, it would declare that this is an unbreakable covenant, that this is something that on my oath, and upon my word I will keep it. And you'll remember we talked about earlier that Abraham was asleep as God alone passed through the Abrahamic covenant. He passed through, he was declaring that I will do these things. And he gave his oath that land and seed and blessing would be given to Abraham and that God would accomplish those things. And so it wasn't dependent upon Abraham. Normally, the two parties walk through. Well, Abraham didn't walk through, but God did. And so God was declaring that I will do this. And Abraham believed God to the extent that he was willing to sacrifice his own son Isaac on that altar because God said, through Isaac, your seed will be blessed. So what did God say? He said, these things are going to happen through Isaac. So Abraham said, well, if God wants me to sacrifice Isaac, then he's going to raise him up. Because why? Because God said, I'm going to give this blessing through Isaac. And Abraham believed God to the extent that he would slit his throat and offer him as a sacrifice as God asked him to because of God's promise. So the covenant then, therefore, is a new covenant. The conditions are spoken of here, and these promises are the conditions of the covenant. It's what God says that he will do. And this is the covenant I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them and on their heart. Okay? It is cut with Israel in your notes there. After those days. Okay? That covenant is... So what does that mean? Why would it say after those days? Because Israel, we have the recording in the Old Testament of this covenant, and Israel here in this particular passage in Jeremiah, what's the context taking place there with Israel? The judgment of the Babylonian exile, isn't it? So we go to Leviticus chapter 26, Deuteronomy chapter 30. We see the conditions that will fall. Befall Israel if they break covenant with God, and the last and final thing that would take place was that they would be removed from the land of promise. So what did God promise to Abraham? The land, right? He said, your seed will dwell in the land, and for how long? Forever, right? He said, your seed are gonna dwell in this land. I'm gonna give you this land. Remember when he took Lot? And Abraham and Lot split up, and God said, look out here. This is the land that I'm going to give you and to your seed forever. Okay? So, but then the conditions in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 30, if you break covenant, I will remove that generation out of this land. And so 586 B.C., the Babylonians came, and they lost the promised land. It was taken from them. They were taken into exile. But with the promises that Jeremiah made through prophecy, 70 years, you'll be in Babylon, and then I'll bring you back into the land, right? Okay, so God's promise was forever, and though the generation in Jeremiah's day lost the blessing of that land, that promise is still in effect, and the covenant is still in effect. Okay, so here it says, after those days, so it's after the particular days would come the Messiah, would come a new covenant that he would make with Israel. So after this period of time, there's going to be a covenant, and it's going to be made with Israel. That's important because we're being blessed this morning because of the new covenant through Jesus Christ's blood. We celebrated last week the Lord's Supper, and the acknowledgement that it was through Christ's blood that we have relationship with God, right? So we have received that universal blessing that was spoken to Abraham through Christ, through the offspring of David, through the seed that God, through God's plan, the salvation would be offered. But note again, that it says, after those days, I will make with Israel. So it's those days. Now, I want to talk with you just for a moment about the problems that took place in the Old Testament. about what unfolded with Israel in 586 BC when they were taken out of the blessing of the covenant. And the problem that's addressed very early in the Old Testament with Israel. And it's the verse that you want to write down and maybe take note of is Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 4. And as God is giving the blessings of living in the land for that generation in Moses' day, he makes this point, "Yet to this day the Lord has not given you a heart to know, nor eyes to see, nor ears to hear." Okay? These the great trials which your eyes have seen, and those great signs and wonders, yet to this day, and so if we put ourselves back in the Old Testament, coming out of Egypt, how God brought them out of this, out of Egypt and out of bondage to the greatest nation that may have ever existed on planet Earth. God delivered them and brought them out, and there were many signs and many wonders, many things that were worked, and yet his commentary is, yet to this day the Lord has not given you a heart to know, nor eyes to see, nor ears to hear. This is significant because what it tells us is that there's a heart issue here, that there's something innately upon the inside of these Israelites that though they have the revelation of the glory of God and of the righteousness of God and the rules that God would give them to live by, there's something wrong on the inside that does not enable them to fulfill the covenant. And what we find here early with the very first generation carries until 586 BC and beyond until Christ's day when the Messiah comes, we find that Israel still does not have a heart to know the Lord. They still do not have eyes to see nor ears to hear. Okay, right? So, I mean, you just have to read the Old Testament to see, man, is that ever true? Just time and time again, God did these things for Israel. God saved them and delivered them and did many things on their behalf. They saw many signs. Israel was special. They were given the revelation of God's truth through prophets. They were given the responsibility of taking care of and providing the scripture, making the written records of God's word to mankind. They were blessed in many, many ways, yet they still did not have a heart to know, nor eyes to see, nor ears to hear. When we get to Jeremiah, we get to this new covenant. It's saying, after those days, after all of these things, after what we've seen generation after generation, after we've seen the failure of mankind in his relationship with God on man's part, the fault being with who? In verses 7 through 9, the fault being with that party, with man, unable to keep the covenant. And notice, you can notice in these verses and these passages that the Israelites say, all that you have said we will do, all that you have said we will do. But they could not. There was something wrong with the heart of man. Still have the problem today, don't we? Still have something wrong with the heart. And God has provided through the new covenant a special blessing. And that special blessing are terms that have been enacted to God's people, and they're unfolded for us right here. I will put my laws into their minds. Okay? All right? So, it's enacted upon better promises in verses 10 through 13. God will, number one, put his laws in their inner parts. Okay? It's directly related to what we read about in Deuteronomy 29, 24. To this day, they did not have a heart to know me. Here, God is putting his laws into their inner parts and writing them in their hearts. Now get the picture here. Writing them in their hearts, putting their laws in their inner parts. that word for write is the word for inscribed, and the picture drawn in these Hebrew minds in the New Testament is what? The Ten Commandments. And where was that inscribed? On that those clay tablets, on stone. It was burned into the stone on Mount Sinai. Well, here, the promise of this new covenant is that I will inscribe my word into their hearts. Okay? Isn't that awesome? That's the new covenant promise. And those are the better promises that are given to the children of Israel. When it talks about those better promises, the terms, the better terms in that covenant, it involves something that takes care of the issue, the problem that that we watched Israel struggle with through all of those many generations when they could not stay in the land of promise to Abraham, when they were often exiled and troubled on every side by their enemies because they broke covenant with God. They could not pursue the standard of God's righteousness. So you get to the New Testament and the Apostle Paul says what? All have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. None seeketh after God. We've all become astray. Our lips are like asp and the poison of the asp. And we're destructive. We are quick to shed blood and our feet are swift in running to destruction. That's the pitiful picture of mankind through the ages. That has been the history of us, and God is dealing with that in Christ Jesus in the new covenant. It's such a blessed and wonderful covenant, these new terms that are given, and that blessing has been extended to you and to me this morning. It's been given to us. It's something that Israel would have longed for. But it comes after those days, after that period of time under the old covenant. And don't get me wrong, the law's beautiful. And that's not what the author here is saying in Hebrews. The law is a depiction, it's a description, it's a revelation of the goodness of God. So the regulations of the law has not been carried over to Gentiles in the New Testament, but the revelation of the law is very important for us. And we need to understand and have right relationship and understanding to the law, because in the New Testament, you get there and you find in Galatians, Paul is saying, you know, don't put yourself back under the law. Don't try to pursue God on the basis of the law. Okay? So there's some dangers there in a wrong perspective of the law. At the same time, in Timothy, it says that the law was not given for the righteous man, but for the unrighteous man. Why? Because it brings us to a knowledge of our need for salvation. Because it depicts the righteousness of God. And the law is a beautiful thing. The old covenant was a beautiful thing. And it was not a failure. And there was not fault on God's part. There was fault on man's part. And fault on our ability to keep the standards of the law. Apart from the work that was necessary in Jesus Christ to deal with the inner problem of man. Okay? So the new covenant deals with our inner problem. Look at verse 10 again. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after all those days. I will put my laws into their minds. Now this word is translated minds in the both in the Septuagint and in the New Testament here. But in the Old Testament, it's the word for, the word actually means middle. And so the NAS translates it, I think, I will put my laws in their inner parts. In some translations, you'll read that God puts the law in their inner parts. That's actually the proper translation. It's not the mind that is being spoken of here, but the inner parts, and that's actually this part here, okay? The inner parts means the bowels, and so their depiction of the inner parts or the center of the person was this particular word, karev, And it means in the midst or among the inner part or the middle, the inner part, inward part, in the physical sense. It's as the seat of thought and emotion. The translation of in the mind is not an improper translation. In fact, it would communicate and it would be understood by the Gentile and the Greeks that knew the Greek language in that day, that it's in the thought life, in the inside of the person, in the spiritual aspect of who the person actually is. God would put his laws there. Okay? So what happens when a person is born again? When they're lost, when they're not born again, the Scripture says that the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. But when someone is born again, God puts in the new covenant that takes place through Jesus Christ, when we believe, when we put our trust in Him, God puts His law in our inner parts. There's the Holy Spirit that comes. And the picture in the New Testament is that the Holy Spirit indwells the believer. And according to Romans chapter 6, that Holy Spirit in the picture here, legally and forensically, is that God, the Holy Spirit, takes the believer and baptizes them into Christ's death. Okay? So the picture then is that we're so identified by God with His Son Jesus when we put our trust in Him for our salvation that the Holy Spirit baptizes us into His death. The Scripture says that we have died with Christ, past tense or perfect tense, at a point in time when one becomes a believer in Jesus Christ, and at that past moment, with continuing results, they die with Jesus Christ, according to the Scripture. They're crucified with Him on the cross of Calvary. So the wages of their sin is paid with death. God made He who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So not only have we died with Jesus Christ, but the Scripture says that we're raised up to walk in newness of life. Now, if you have not had that experience, if you have not put your trust and personally put your trust in Jesus Christ in such a way, then you have not entered into that relationship where God has put His law in the inner part of your person through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, through God's Spirit. That Holy Spirit baptized you into Christ's death, raised you up to walk in newness of life, and the Scripture says that you have been seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's how God looks at you, so identified with Jesus Christ in the new covenant that you have become a new person. You've been given a new heart, new inward parts that desire things that involve the truth of God, the Word of God, the things of God. So whereas the natural man, the natural person does not understand the things of God, the new person in Christ Jesus, the light turns on. All of a sudden, the Scripture begins to have meaning for you, has transforming power in your life. And you receive new desires in your heart, desires for the things of God, desire for eternal things, desire to know Him in a deeper way, desire to fellowship with Him. And blessed are the meek, and blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. We began to hunger and thirst for those things in the inward parts. You see, Israel had it out here. They had the law written on the clay tablets, on the stone tablets. And there they read them, and that was out here, and they read it. And it was beautiful revelation of the glory and the righteousness and the majesty of God. But it was out here. But God in the new covenant has put it in here. Put it on the inside of the person. Put it in the midst of the person that has become regenerate in Jesus Christ, become born again in Jesus Christ. He's put their laws, His laws, in their inner parts and written them upon their hearts. So whereas that heart was not given to know them, God took care of the problem through Jesus Christ. The new covenant took care of the issue that we read, the problem that we read over and over in the Old Testament. They just didn't have the heart for it. And what was remarkable about the person of David was what? It's a man after God's own heart. He had that desire for the things of God, the desire to build God's house, the desire to see Him honored and exalted. And then when you get to the New Testament in John chapter 14, He speaks to His disciples. He says, the Holy Spirit has been with you, but He shall be, He will be, future tense, in you. And that's huge. Because for those disciples, there was a transition period that took place. And it happened in Acts chapter 2 when the giving at Pentecost of the coming of the Holy Spirit, when Jesus Christ ascended, when that physical person, offspring of David, ascended to be at the right hand of the Father as our high priest, He sent the Holy Spirit to indwell. And in that indwelling, the Holy Spirit came into the hearts of those disciples. And whereas the Holy Spirit had been a companion, He had been a guide to them and a help to them, now He was in them, in their hearts, in their lives. And the relationship is off the charts now. It's just like nothing that was ever experienced before, except by some of the prophets that had the Holy Spirit that periodically would indwell them in such a way that they would prophesy and that working of the Holy Spirit and the anointing perhaps of the kings. There are some questions about the relationship of the Holy Spirit with them at that point. But in general, the relationship for all believers in the Old Testament was that the Holy Spirit was with them, a companion. But now He's in us. And that's why, again, in the New Testament, we speak of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Because this Spirit of Jesus Christ, our great high priest, what He's given to us is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit has baptized us into His death and so identified and associated us with Christ that we're new people. Therefore, if any man is in Christ Jesus, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And what's new is that we're given a new heart, new desires, a hunger for things. What was true of Israel, yet to this day, the Lord has not given you a heart to know, has been given to you. He's given to you in the new birth, in the rebirth, a heart to know God, a heart with eyes to see and ears to hear. So the Word of God, whereas the natural man cannot understand the things of the Word of God, now with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and by the filling of God's Spirit, we study God's Word and it's alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder soul and spirit and joints and marrow. And it discerns the thoughts and the intents of the heart right down into the inner person, the inner parts. That Holy Spirit is doing the work there and bringing to light, convicting of sin and of righteousness and of the judgment to come, doing the work that only the Holy Spirit can do for man to transform the heart. And under the new covenant, there's wonderful, wonderful blessing that's given to the believer. Don't you just want to lay hold of it? The Apostle Paul says, I desire to lay hold of that to which I've been laid hold of for. And that means that God called us to this, this beautiful hope, Christ in you, the hope of glory, that God's Word would dwell on the inside of the individual, that His Spirit would, that your body would be the very temple of God Himself, and you would be partakers of the divine nature through the new covenant. And in that partaking of that divine nature, that all things would be transformed, not from the outside, not by our actions, not by behavioral modification, but by inner transformation. So, I mean, you can go to all the psychologists and all the answers that people in the world can give you, and they can't touch this. What can happen on the inside of a person when God's Spirit takes God's Word and transforms God's people. I mean, that's where it's all at. That's where everything is at for the Christian life. He's called you to be a minister of reconciliation, an ambassador for Jesus Christ. And the process, the means, is through this new covenant, through this new relationship in Christ. Look at verse 10 again. And I will be their God, And he will, and they will be my people. Okay? What does that remind you of? Wasn't that true with each of the covenants? I mean, didn't this term, this phrase of "I will be their God," wasn't that brought up when God spoke to Moses there back in the old covenant? I will be their God and they will be my people. And so we have, going back to that verse 8 there, it says, "On that day when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant and I did not care for them." And, you know, if you read the Masoretic text there, it says, "Even though I was a husband or a master to them," and that relationship was, "I shall be their God and they will be my people." And in that tabernacle, God was to dwell in their presence. He was to be their God. They would have a relationship with Him. But there was something wrong. And it had to do with the heart, the inner part of the person. And God's intention has always been, through Christ and His plan of redemption, to draw mankind to Himself, to have a relationship with you. God wants to have relationship with you. He wants for you to walk through the week with His presence, to enjoy Him, to enjoy the presence of God as you live your days, to wash dishes to the glory of God, with Him there in the inside of you, serving Him and giving glory to Him in all things, in every aspect and facet of your life, to the most mundane and crummiest responsibility that you have, to the greatest responsibility that you have. God wants to be in the middle of it in such a way that it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ expressing Himself through our lives in relationship. He is our God and we as His people, partakers of His divine nature, drawing from that which God has made provision, which is supernatural, and there's no way that we can do it for ourselves. There's no way that we can fabricate it. There's nothing that we can do to drum this up. There's no spiritual gymnastics that can cause it to come about. It's the power of God at work within the people. And it comes by His grace, a free gift for the believer through faith in the promises of God. So what is it in? If you abide in me and my words abide in you, what is it? It's the believer that lays hold of the promises of God and puts faith in what God has declared. He's declared that you've been crucified with Christ, so how do you live? He's declared that you've been raised up to walk in newness of life through the power of Christ's resurrection. That same Spirit that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead quickens your mortal body. How should we live? Okay, these are the wonderful promises that have been given to us in Christ. He will be your God. He is in control. He has sufficiently supplied for you in life what's needed and necessary. What He's asking for each one of us is that we trust in Him, that we trust in His promises. And it's an issue of the heart, again, on the inner core of your being. Are you at the place that His lordship, His direction, His being God is? Can you trust Him for that? And can you entrust your life to Him in that way? That's the issue in living the Christian life, isn't it?
It is.
Okay? He rightfully belongs in charge and in control. Okay? "And they will be my people." Look at verse 11. "And they shall not teach every one his fellow citizen and every one his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for all will know me, from the least to the greatest." There's not a need to evangelize. Okay, so what does that mean? Does that mean that we do not evangelize? I really think that this passage, there's two things in this phrase here. They shall be my people, and they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, "Know the Lord." What does that mean? Well, there's a couple of things that it can mean. It can mean that at the second coming in the millennial kingdom, There won't be any need for evangelism, right? Because in the fulfillment of the new covenant, when the new covenant is fulfilled, when it's enacted, okay, when that takes place, Christ will reign on planet Earth, and according to God's word, He will reign in Israel on the throne of David, and the kingdom will come here on earth as it is in heaven. And He will be here, and there won't be any need to say Jesus Christ is Lord. He's the King of Kings. Because He will be there in presence in the nation of Israel according to the covenant, according to the promises. And so at the millennial kingdom, there won't be a need to evangelize. Okay? There's secondly, in the new covenant, or under the new covenant relationship, the inner person, it's not just citizens of Israel, but only the spiritually regenerate have an inner knowledge of God. There's not a need to teach who He is, because all that are regenerate understand and have been brought to a saving knowledge of Him. They know God. So in verse 11, they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen, everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord. That know is gnosko. It means experiential knowledge, or take knowledge of God in such a way that you know Him intimately. For all will know me. That's a different word for know. It means to have knowledge of. So the point, again, being is that under the new covenant in our relationship, that those that are spiritually regenerate know the Lord, that there's knowledge of God. Okay? And then finally, there are two reasons given. For all will know me, from the least to the greatest of them. All will know God. There's two reasons that all will know God in verse 11. And in verse 12, for I will be merciful to their iniquities and their sins, and iniquities I will remember no more. This is our verse this morning. God will forgive and forget their sins. Okay? So, there's no remembrance of that which stands between God. Remember that God in His holiness cannot endure the presence of sin. That heaven won't be like earth is, where there's corruption and sin and trouble and problems, that when God completes His task in bringing in subjection, all of those things that we as people say, well, why is the world this way? And why is are there things that happen like the Boston bombing and things like that, and how do we get these kind of things straight? And the reality is that in heaven there's not going to be any of that, because God is separating the wheat from the tares. He's separating and going to separate that. And in that separation, there is a call to all those that will come. There's a final offer, and you as ambassadors of Christ and ministers of reconciliation are making this final offer. Because after this, and after these times, when Christ's kingdom comes, there will still be problems. But when God, His heaven comes, then there will be that complete separation. But the good word is that now is offered through the new covenant, the covenant in Christ's blood, this forgiveness of sins and forgetting of our iniquities, that we can have relationship with God. So the word is flee the wrath to come. I need to move on here. Verse 13, when he said the new covenant, he has made the first obsolete, but whatever has become obsolete is and growing old is ready to disappear. I want to make the point here that remember our context, that we're just probably years before, if not months, the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. So the Messianic covenant is more effective in heaven and on earth. That's the point that we're making. Christ is there as our great high priest, speaking on our behalf in heaven. And He's here as mediator, offering the covenant, offering the forgiveness of sins and the forgetting of our iniquities. And so his ministry, his covenant is effective for what is necessary for man's salvation. Number one, when God said new and old, the old became obsolete. So that old covenant is the exercise of those sacrifices under the Levitical priest was fading away. And this author, through the Holy Spirit, is preparing the nation of Israel for the passing of what they knew for generation after generation. And that was the sacrifices that were made in the temple. And they all knew it was corrupt. And these priests and all of these things were going on. And as this writer was communicating these things about the problems of the temple, about the plan of God through Christ, his Melchizedek priesthood, and God's plan for that relationship with his people. And as they were looking at the temple, we even had the Essenes that were living down there in the valley where Pastor Price, Dr. Price, has been excavating. And they separated, came out of the temple because why? Because the money changers were there and they were stealing from people and it was corrupt. It had gone foul. And these Levitical priests, the Levitical priesthood was fading away. It was worthless. And in its place, God had installed a Melchizedek priesthood through Jesus Christ, through one who would reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it's a superior covenant that has been given through the new covenant. And secondly, its temporal and passing means that it would soon disappear, which indeed it did. It disappeared for the nation of Israel. And in its place has been given the gospel of Jesus Christ that has gone forth. And we have been made ambassadors to bring forth that message. Well, I've run out of time. I need to stop. But such a wonderful passage, and it's due for a lot more meditation. We'll look at some new things in chapter 9 that draws some parallels and some pictures from the Old Testament out of the tabernacle or out of the temple, which will be a really wonderful study in these next number of weeks. Father in heaven, thank you for your word and for this time together. And Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would do the work that's necessary in our lives. We pray that your word would equip and instruct and teach us and transform our lives. Cause us to hunger for you, Lord, to know you and make our eyes to see and our ears to hear and the inner parts of our person to hunger for that which needs to be in each of our lives in relationship to you. And help us to turn loose of the temporal things and to lay hold of the eternal things in Christ Jesus as your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.